Looking at Romans chapter 16, if you would please stand for the reading and honoring of God's word. I know this would be a blessing. I pinch myself knowing that we started the ministry in 2019, just right before COVID did. And I was talking to your pastor, and he reminded me that he came here in 2019, in the summer of 2019. So in August, it'll be how many years, mathematicians? 7 years, right? Okay, I could tell all of us love science or English, or no one likes school, one of the two. So with all that being said, is having an independent Baptist preacher behind the pulpit in the same church for 7 years, that's a big deal. I know it doesn't sound like it in all of eternity, but 7 years on a national average is less than three. That's pretty awesome. You all are blessed. Well, look at there in Romans chapter 16 and verse number 1. It starts by saying this, Apostle Paul speaking to the Roman Christians. He says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a, now this word's a little tricky, okay? So help me out here a little bit. It's a securer. We don't use that word very much, but it's a securer is how it's pronounced, and of many. She's a securer of many. And of myself also is what Paul is saying. Verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have been for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also unto the churches, that's plural, the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Empanadas, or Empanadas, if you're Mexican, maybe. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. It's a bad pronunciation. I skipped Greek, if you couldn't tell. But anyways, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ? And it says, verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, salute, and what is that? Andronicus, and Ionia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. And it says, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. And I'm going to stop right there, because we can go on and on and on in this particular chapter. And that's kind of the point. And so if you would please bow your head and close your eyes, just to keep distractions to a minimum, and go to the throne with me. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are a holy God, and Lord, to be reverenced and to be feared in a way, knowing that, Lord, you'd execute your perfect righteousness upon us. And for that reason, we are very grateful for you being a just and righteous God, and a God that is full of mercy and compassion and grace. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. And Lord, we want to come before you not flippantly, or Lord, out of routine or ritualism or religiously. Lord, we want to come before you because we have a special relationship with you. We are your children. Lord, for those that do not know Christ as their Lord and personal Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray for those that have trusted you, that are depending upon you. Lord, I pray, God in heaven, you help them. Lord, you know the prayers and secret prayers, the closet of their hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd answer them to bring great glory to yourself and your perfect will and to their desires. Lord, I'm so thankful that we get to meet here, Lord, free of persecution, or we didn't have to pay to get in. Lord, we're able to be here underneath our own will, free will, which it is that you've given us to worship you. And so, Lord, thank you for the access that we do have to you, Lord, at the throne room of grace. And Lord, right now we are seeking for your help. We ask that you'd use the great helper, our comforter, the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, to open up our hearts and our minds and protect our hearts and minds, yet at the same time give us a special focus to receive the nugget of truth that you want us to apply, that in our obedience to you joyfully, that you would have great glory, that you would be magnified, you would be lifted up, and Lord, it would be to our good. We praise you and thank you for this time which you've given us. Lord, do a greater work in each and every single one of us. I pray that your Spirit be upon all of us. Lord, in this moment, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you there for standing. All throughout this particular letter, the preaching of Paul reveals the glory and the greatness of the gospel. Paul's gospel, not to be confused with another, but he's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's plan of salvation, and it is also the biblical principles of living for God. Paul is writing this letter to Christians in a particular city, Rome. And he mentions here a whole entire list of people like you and me. Ordinary, real, genuine people who care about their families, that care about world events, that care about entertainment, that care about coming to church, meeting together, living a life for the person whom it is that Paul is teaching them, Jesus Christ. Now, these individuals whom we read, and really for the sake of time, we can continue to read down to all the way to the last verse, and you would see whom we're going to call this evening laborers in the Lord, co-ministers. These individuals had a great impact of faithfulness upon the lives of those who still minister to us today. Paul, Apollos, Timothy, and other godly men that are in the Bible, that are in the Scriptures. Why? What is the reasoning of their great impact? Simply, it was because they were faithful. That's it. There's like no Shekinah glory light blowing down on this moment here of this great idea that these people who were mentioned in Scripture, being regular, ordinary individuals every day, like you and I, were just in a different century. They were being faithful, thus impacted other people to be faithful. It's the same thing today. It's the same thing. Look at the first person that he mentions in verse number one. Verse number one, Phoebe. He says, my sister. Now, this is a sister from another mister, okay? This isn't like blood-bought sister. This is actual, well, I suppose it would be blood-bought if it was on the blood of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, he mentions that this is a sister to him. Why is that? It's because of that weird word I tried to pronounce earlier in verse number two there. It says that she was a succurer, an individual who cared for other people, but utilizing their own resources to do it. This person was not dependent upon another to expend what it is that she had, which, you know, I got keys in my pocket. That's about it right now. She would use what would be in her pockets, at her fingertips, whatever resources would be available to her to care for another person. That's what she did. That's what that word is in reference to. She served people. Phoebe cared for Paul specifically. Took care of him on her own time, on her own will, because she loved Paul? Oh, partially, yes. But the reason why she loved Paul is because she loved the Lord. She cared for him because she loved the Lord. She was, as he would call, a helper, a co-laborer, a co-minister, fellow laborer in the Lord. These individuals were faithful to God. They were faithful to the people of God. They were faithful to attending the house of God, wherever that might be. As you had just read, it was in someone's house, and they were faithful to those places. They were faithful to those kind of people, and they were together doing it. It wasn't for, like, personal gain. Like, they didn't think that, well, if I do these things, then I will be recognized by Paul. Then I too can have this, or then I can do this. It wasn't for the development of their own little personal kingdoms. It wasn't even really in any other way, any other service, other than just wanting to serve the Lord and help other people to do it. They willingly chose to minister, to serve. The word minister is in reference to this idea. Giving in service. Now, knowing what town we're in, city, and knowing some of the folks that are here, I understand that the attitude and the temperament that this church has carried in the past and still to this day is that there can be a certain level of excellence in service. And that comes from a great amount of training, years, decades of training being instilled into that person off-site of the church. So it's really wonderful when you see these individuals come collectively together inside of the church and lay their hands on things, but some of the time service can be done just because service has been ingrained. And it becomes so methodical and so second nature that there isn't really a conscientious thinking of why it is that I'm doing what I'm doing. It's by routine, by ritual, by religion. And I understand that there are organizations that would want us to think this mindset because, you know, it produces widgets and produces others to produce more widgets and so on and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that these people understood that it wasn't necessarily about even the product as much as it was about the process. Developing a faithful relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. The people in this, if I could say, these churches, because it's mentioned several times, giving us the idea that there was more than one church, that these individuals in these churches were ministering to ministers. For some may have been there. I never have, but you know, I did. In a moment of transparency here, I'll share with you. I won a geography B in school. Yeah, I know, right? I know you're impressed, but anyways, so for us who know our geography, or maybe some that have actually been there, they would know, and on the map on the globe there, you would see Israel and how huge it is compared to the rest of the world, right? I say that facetiously. It's a tiny little speck, right? So there's not a lot of bodies of water that is in Israel, but one infamously known as the Dead Sea. Yes, you've heard of this? The Dead Sea is a body of water which is there in Israel, and it's known for its high salt content. So if any one of us dress down to our swimsuits and run and jump in, okay, we would just float up to the top without even trying, like a bobber up and down in the water. The salt content is so high, it gives a high buoyancy count so that we're able just to float inside of there. But because of the salt content is so high, it's very, very bitter. Very bitter. No one goes in and scoops out water to drink from the Dead Sea, okay? But it's interesting to note, though, on the map, if you're looking there, you'd see the Dead Sea, and then right above it, you see the Jordan River, a freshwater river, flowing down into the Dead Sea. Highly salty sea, where nothing is alive. Nothing grows in the Dead Sea. As a matter of fact, everything that is alive in Jordan River that comes down into the Dead Sea, it decays, it's destroyed, and it's dead, Dead Sea. Everything alive, all of the stories in which you heard as the Jordan River supplies life along its river banks, imagine the fishing would be good. It's all going down into a place that is capturing life and then killing it. And many a times, people, when they come to church, they come in and they'll sit in this place. And they'll receive all of God's glory, all of God's goodness. They will be ministered to by ministers, yet they'll soak it all in, but never let anything out. All of the goodness, all of the life, everything they drink and they receive and receive and receive, and nothing is shared. Nothing is coming out. There's no evidence of life. Some of you all have heard enough preaching from this pulpit to probably hear this saying. We're not saved to sit. We're saved to serve. So with this idea, I want us to understand that Christians can receive and receive and receive and never give, never share, never minister to somebody else. That's not God's design. You receive the glory of the Lord through the teaching and preaching of God's holy living book, by whom you all would call the man of God, the pastor, the under shepherd, a under the shepherd Jesus Christ, a life giver, just by way of orating the scriptures of life. But yet many do nothing with it. They may pick and choose, well, I'll do this, but not this. I'll serve this person, but not that person. I'll come here just for this time, but not that time and not that time. If we can just consider for a moment what it is that God wants every Christian to do, it would be that to think less of self and more about serving other people. Jesus Christ himself said this, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give life. Now, you and I understand in the context of that verse is that he came to give eternal life to all those that would receive Jesus Christ. But a lot of people that are in church have received Jesus Christ. But that's it. And they're good with that. There's no other putting the hand to the plow to come along another fellow plowman and get the rocks out of the field. Or to create the rows. Or to plant the seeds. Well, that looks good, farmer. Amen, farmer. That looks good, Mr. Plowman. But that's it. They'll receive the yield, but they won't be a part of the work. Aquila and Priscilla was another group of individuals. Look there at verse number 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow helpers in Christ Jesus, whom have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also unto the churches of the Gentiles. If we consider Aquila and Priscilla for a moment, I believe that God would want us to be used by him, for him, like them. There isn't a deep enough character study for us to understand truly the nature and the character of this family, of these two people. But there is enough scripture for us to understand that there is a template, there is a model in which it is that we could pattern ourselves after. And quite simply, it would be submission to Jesus Christ. Simply, just only, to obey him. Whatever it is that he says to do, committing, that I will do. What happens is that there is a spiritual chain reaction that occurs that far exceeds our very own expectations. You step outside of your comfort zone and you commit to serving the Savior that has given you life. And in so doing, you share your life with another person. There's just something about it, as you know. There's something about a church that prays together and works together, stays together. And when you see individuals praying with one another, there's a special unity that's strengthened. When you see church families come together and work together, there's a special unity there. That is of the Holy Spirit of God. When we see Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila and Priscilla, their names flip-flopping. It's not an indicator that one is more spiritual than another, but I'm going to guess that it's just equal. There's a balance there. Not just a balance in their home, but a balanced approach into working in ministry. Is that it's not always about the man and it's not always about the woman. Because if you looked up here all the time as your under-shepherd, brother, preacher, pastor, LaGrosse, whatever, however you want to call him, I call him Brother Tad. You know, however you look at him, but I think of Sandy too. I don't really consider one without the other. Because although that she may not adorn the platform in this manner, she's certainly a contributor behind the scenes. And I know some of you have been around long enough to understand that, because not only have you practiced it, but there's a certain reverence and respect that you'd have for your pastor. Therefore, it translates or ought to translate to the misses and to the children. Aquila and Priscilla, they didn't have an official name, an official title. But they were called helpers of the church. They're faithfully serving the church alongside of pastors in the churches that they were a part of. They were part of the church in Corinth and a part of the church in Ephesus. And Pastor Paul was their under-shepherd. They were members of the church at Ephesus, and Paul transitioned the ministry to Timothy. So Pastor Timothy was there. And if we took another deeper dive into the life of Aquila and Priscilla, you would see that they were even bold enough to help another preacher out. His name was Apollos, who waxed more eloquent than the Apostle Paul, who may have some scholars believe attributed to more souls won to Christ through his speaking, his much speaking, his eloquent speaking and preaching. But they took him aside. They took him in, is what Scripture's reference to. And to teach him something a little bit more clearly. It wasn't like, hey, preacher, you definitely got this wrong. It wasn't that spirit. It wasn't the spirit that I'm going to correct the pastor so that he can better serve us. No, not at all. Nearly any pastor will tell you that one of the greatest needs in any given church ministry is that there are more workers, more faithful servants of the Lord within the ministry to help in the ministry. So consider the prayer request of Jesus Christ for a moment. When he prayed specifically about laborers, he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, he probably could have chose pastors or pastor wives or more ministry leaders or whatever you want to call them. But he classified everybody in his harvest as laborers. And that's the need. Not just one or two or three families, but the entire church family. That means the age groups. There wasn't like, okay, this age group here gets more credence than this age group here. It was awesome. Some of the churches that we get to go to, they do missions conferences. And one particular church, they do it like a lot of other ones, but what they would do is they would have groups of teams, and they would decorate a portion of their fellowship hall for that particular missionary's field of emphasis there. And it was pretty awesome to understand that the teens were joining hand in hand with other adults. And then there was a year where it was just the teens. And there was just these times where they would mix up different groups and different families together so that they can come together and work together and get to know one another. Unity is built in that. In the prayer request of Jesus Christ, he said, pray. And by prayer, believers with a sincere heart to serve the Savior will personally experience the blessings of the Lord in their life if they choose to minister to Christ, for Christ. There's a difference. Please understand that serving the Savior, it's going to require sacrifice. Now, we would know Jesus Christ sacrificed all. He gave all. And in the day in which it is that you trusted Christ as your Savior, I'm going to hope for you that in that moment, you also gave your life over to Him so that He could be master of it. Not just Savior, but master, so that you're able to minister to the master and serve him in a way. So with that being said, if our Savior sacrificed, then the servant will sacrifice. And a lot of the things in which it is that we hold near and dear to our heart, it wouldn't cross our mind to sacrifice, right? I mean, who likes to think of their only child being sacrificed? Or who would like to think that their only boy would be sacrificed? Maybe their siblings would imagine that. But I mean, so I just want us to understand there's a precious gift that we have that we dare not want to think about. But they're not even yours. The kids, I mean, they're inheritance from the Lord. We're just to point them right back and shoot them back to him. But what's another commodity, if I can say it like that? It'd be time. Time is something in which you wish you always had more of, and that you'll never get it back because once it's expended, it's gone forever. Well, if I could just go back and I would say this, or I would do this differently, and then we're always creating some sort of new exercise to develop some sort of template to manage our time appropriately and put everything in silos so we know that we have X amount of time here and X amount of time here. But quite frankly, it's all going to fly out the window. And it seemingly each year it goes faster and faster and faster. So with that being said, our time is of great sacrifice. As a servant of the Savior, as a minister to the Master, as a minister to other ministers, sacrificing your time with your children is of a great investment, an eternal investment. Look at Romans 16, 4, verse number 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. Now you've heard the saying, hey, that guy would stick his neck out for you. You know where that saying came from? Yeah, if you're familiar with the guillotine and how people were executed, you know, they stuck their necks out and put them in the stocks and wham, you know, right? That guy got his neck stuck out all right. There's not a lot of people probably that would say, I'll stick my neck out for you. You may imagine there might be people in your life that would stick their necks out. I think parents would probably get in the line, like number one. But would it be the inversion of that? Would a teenager or a young person or a young adult say, no, mom and dad, you've already done enough. Let me step in. Would there be enough sacrifice there? Understanding of who the Savior is in yours? Let me ask you this. Would you stick your neck out for your pastor? Aquila and Priscilla did for Paul. Aquila and Priscilla, you know, sacrificed their reputation when they went up to Apollos. It's one thing to be with spiritual leadership when everything's on the mountaintop. But when the valley is dark, are you still there with them? Spiritual sacrifice, it's not always, you know, a peony patch. It's not always beautiful. It's hard sometimes. It's difficult. One of the things in which it is that we're going to sacrifice is our time. And that requires of a great sacrifice, but it also requires our sacrifice, a loving commitment. Not just to be like the Dead Sea, not just a receiver, but a giver. Seeking to serve the Savior and not satisfying self requires something of which it is that I hope that we would all pray for. And that would be to be wielded about in the hand of the Master as an instrument of his love to people. Because you know how much he loved you. When a Christian ministers to the minister, they have a part in God's glorious plan. And this Northwest Baptist Church family can execute God's perfect plan. Aquila and Priscilla encouraged Paul. How did they do it? Well, they were all tent makers together. Aquila and Priscilla opened up their home to Paul. But I also imagine that they were saying encouraging words to him. Serving at Northwest Baptist Church, I imagine, would require helping people, helping families to help other families. Not just the pastor and his family, but guest ministers and guest preachers, and not just them, but missionaries and their families, but not even them also. Because you know that they're just here for a moment and gone, but it's the families that are here still. It's this aisle ministering to this aisle. It's the back ministering to the front and the front to the back. Sometimes sacrificing for God in time means that you attend every time the doors are open. That though there may be official greeters, that there is enough people up in the foyer where you have to be asked to leave so people can walk through. One of the greatest things that you could do to elevate the presence of the Lord inside of a church facility is being one of the very first individuals to shake the hand of another and look them in the eye and ask them what their name is, but then repeat their name back to them. A person loves to hear their name. It's statistically proven. Gallup has done thousands of polls, surveys, that it's proven that people like to hear their own name. And you'll never forget their name if you're able to use it at least three times within your first impression, within your first interaction. And people remember the first impression. That's the lasting impression. Setting up a time to be able to go, not just canvas, but to witness to people. And however it is that you do. I don't know if it's door-to-door here, or if you do a flash mob at a restaurant. I don't really know what the volunteerism looks like, but that's what it's going to take. Not just to be, you know, I was a drug baby. I was drugged to church every single time that the doors were open. But I don't think that we have to be. Well, I know that we don't have to be. That's one of the regrets that I have on my parents. You know, I was kind of rough with them like that. An excellent way to minister to ministers and to influence the church is to pray for the pastor and to pray for the people. So here in a moment, you're going to be praying. And I know that it's common to pray, say, hey, you know what? Please protect our pastor. Give him a good time and a safe trip there and back. I'm just going to be quite honest with you. That is really blah. I mean, it's just like blah. It's just broad. There's no real intent, no genuine sincerity in a prayer that's just like, well, bless this person here. And literally, people will say, and bless this person, bless that person, bless this person, and bless that person. No, be specific. See, God, I know that this person is hurting. You know what it is. I can't say it out loud, but when we were with them the other day, and this isn't for a public prayer, but you are pleading to the Savior about something very specific that person is going through. You know that jerk cut me off coming to church, and I really wanted to give him my 2 cents worth when I pulled in the parking lot, but he needs help and so do I. Because you're upset. I mean, we can be very specific about our prayer life is what I'm getting to. And positive words of encouragement. These individuals just didn't, you know, minister to the minister. They ministered to each other. 1 Corinthians 16:19 says that the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord and with the church that is in their house. We map out the movement of Jesus and of Paul, and if we did that with Aquila and Priscilla, we would also see that they were in a variety of different cities, and within these cities, they ministered to people by opening up their homes. And I couldn't help about the ministry in which you guys got behind in Ironwood Baptist Church. We were able to start a couple different services out of our own homes. We started another Bible study out of somebody else's house. That still works. It doesn't just work in other countries, but it still works in the United States. And I couldn't imagine, you know, if a church said, you know what, Sunday school class on this day, this time, we're going to meet at so-and-so's house. Not just for a barbecue, although that would be awesome. You're meeting together for more than just food and fellowship. But maybe it's a prayer cottage time. Maybe it's a biblical challenge. Well, whatever it is that's going to be, it's got to be encouraging. So if there was like a list of top 10 that I would give individuals to say, I don't think this would be an exclusive list. I think you all are just as creative to come up with your own. And that is one, is that if we're going to be ministers to ministers, we've got to pray. But I mean, not in just a general way. We pray specifically to God, and we specifically ask our Savior, will you please give me the spirit of encouragement like Aquila and Priscilla? Will you please help me to be an encouragement every time that I see him walk through the door? Will you help me be an encouragement to him before I leave, that I say something positive to her? Secondly, you pray for God's blessings upon your ministry. You say, I don't have a ministry. You do. It's Northwest Baptist Church. You pray specifically, and you think, God, I want whomever it is you lay on my heart, my mind, I want to go, and I want to be a help to that individual. And it may be starting off with a simple conversation, a handshake, and a smile, and then not just say, how are you doing today? Or by, hey, you know how you were praying, or the, you know what, I saw that you were doing this, and I just want to say thank you for doing that. Or I know that you've been praying for this, that, and the other. Do you mind if I could pray for you too? And then don't leave. Don't say, I'm going to pray for you, and then walk away. No, this is what God calls the house of prayer. So you're not weird for stopping and in that moment, just praying with them right on the spot. Don't tell a teenager, hey, I'm praying for you. Just right then and there, pray with them. And pray for them. Is there anything that I can pray for you about specifically? Thirdly is speak kind words in a kind tone. And that's not only for inside the house, but that's also for the house of God. Speak kind words in a kind tone to as many people as possible. I'm not talking about the way of positive thinking. Okay, I'm not talking about that book. I'm not talking about anything of that nature. But there is a difference from when somebody is a negative ninny to a positive Peter. There's a big difference. Not a lot of people are lining up to talk to negative Nancy. I'm sorry if there's a Nancy here. I apologize. I don't really mean that. Nancy's negative if there is one here. So with that being said, okay, I scratch that. You can delete that. Sorry, Pastor. Okay. So you can be a positive person. People want to be around that person who's positive. And positive is infectious. But it's not as infectious as negativity. It only takes one or two people to be negative before the whole church can be negative. It's like a cancer. It spreads like wildfire. And I don't believe that a Christian, a born-again Christian, ought to be like that. Here's one. Write to your pastor. If you want to minister to a minister, write to your pastor. Write to your pastor's wife, to the children. Now, don't be weird about it. Don't. If you're right-handed, don't write left-handed and sign it anonymous, all right? That's weird and scary, okay? But be kind. If you need to go out and buy a funny card, you know, to make them smile, do it. I like pop-up books, okay? They're easy to read, you know? But those letters, you know, they unfold. And there's so many things. Anybody can send a text. Anybody can send an email. But you know what? In text messages and emails, you know what is lost there in translation of communication? Feeling. Now, I write like a third grader, but you don't have to write like one and be fast and be done, slam it in the envelope and put it a postage stamp on it. I mean, heaven forbid we buy stamps anymore, right? I mean, I thought that they were still 25 cents, but I just buy them in the books, and so I never really did the math. With that being said, it takes time and effort to go out, buy stamps, buy a card, get the matching envelope. Got to get a matching envelope, okay? Don't get a weird, you know, orange card and a pink envelope. It just doesn't make sense, all right? So with that being said, you write something nice in it. Write something positive. You can even blame it on me. Hey, the weird preacher who came said, I need to write you a positive card, so here it is. And you write a plus sign. That's not what I'm talking about. You got to put a little bit more effort and intention, feeling into it. Hand it to him in all sincerity. What if you just randomly did a card shower for your pastor's family? It doesn't have to be his anniversary. It doesn't have to be his birthday. Because you know, you don't know his birthday, right? Okay, that was a bad joke. No one smiled on that one. Okay, with that being said, is that there are many ways in which it is that you can make a concerted effort into ministering to him. And you may not think, hey, that's just too small. Okay, go big. That's great. Anything. But you know what I would believe that would help your pastor the most? Is minister to him by your presence. Not presents that you'd put under the tree or next to a cake with candles, but by you being here. Don't be here just in existence. But be here, be present in not just body, but mind and heart. Consider the things in which it is that he said, and maybe even try going doing one, and you find out, yeah, that actually worked. And then you come back and you tell him, for years I never really did that, but you know, I committed to do it. I remember you preaching on it, and guess what happened? And then you tell him what happened. Now, don't say nothing. If nothing happened, don't go to him and say nothing happened, all right? That's negative, all right? We want to be positive. Give yourself to being here. Be faithful to give of your time, talents, and resources. I know I'm a former banker, so this message is not about money, but if you just gave him a crunchy handshake, do you know what that is, a crunchy handshake? It's like putting green cash in your hand. I mean, there is cash still out there somewhere. But if you put it in your hand and you like shake the guy's hand or the gal's hand and they feel something, you know, that's in there, you know, discreetly, you would receive it and put it in your pocket. You don't go, what's this? You know, you don't do that to see if it's real or anything. I mean, you put it in your pocket. And you say, thank you. It's a wonderful surprise. It really does work. I'm sure he wouldn't say, no, you have it. I know I wouldn't, but not just give of little small gifts like that, but giving of your tithe, giving of your missions, giving of some special offering, which is a big goal, you're having VBS. Honestly, all of the stuff in which we've talked about tonight is really applicable to that. All of what it is that we've talked about, you can take your hands and put it to that event. You don't have to be a kid, right, to come to VBS? You don't have to be? Okay. You don't have to be an old kid, right? They're accepting all old curmudgeons, okay? Anybody. And then I got to say this because I hear it, even as guests in churches, I hear this. And I wanted to be sure that I was right in my thinking. And so I just went to the dictionary like, you know, every other nerd would do to find out what the definition of a word is. And I didn't make it up myself. It was, you know, some guy named Webster made it up. And he said, complaining is uttering or expressing anything in grief or pain to accuse or lament. I would say this, don't criticize and don't complain. Whatever it is, if it's something even that you don't like, just say it to your inside self. Don't air that out. Because the person who you're talking to, they're going to receive it. And you don't know if they're talking to somebody else. And you know what so-and-so said? And then they're complaining and gossiping. You see what happens with complaining? There's compounding. It doesn't stay small. Criticism doesn't stay small. Now, hey, we all critique food. I'm sorry. That's what Yelp is for, right? That's what we do. We critique services and we critique foods and we air it out there for all of the public to know and understand. But let's not do that here. And I'm going to take a step back just real quickly and say this. No one asked me to preach and teach this message. I don't know if there's anybody that even needs this. Because I don't really think, oh yeah, Northwest Baptist Church, this is what they need. No, I just, in recent days, this past year, I've been asked by other churches to help them celebrate their pastor. You know, through anniversaries or through whatever it was. And so I got to help church leaders and to help churches on their big day. And that is preaching and teaching it to other pastors who are there to celebrate that particular individual. This isn't that. But what this is when we look at Romans 16, you look there and you see verse 6, it says, "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us." Look at verse 7. "My fellow prisoners." Look at verse 8. "Beloved in the Lord." Verse 9. "Our helper." Verse 10. "Approved in Christ." Verse 11. In the very last phrase, "in the Lord." Verse 12. "Who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Perseus, which labored much in the Lord." And then verse 13 and 14 and 15, it says, "Salute, salute, salute, salute. Salute the churches." There's a difference between churches that are doing right by the Lord, and there's a difference those who are not. The rest of the passage clearly defines that. The greatest thing that you and I can be known for is to be faithful. That's Priscilla and Aquila. That's Phoebe. That's this whole group of individuals. They knew Paul for 15 years. They were faithful. Faithful to each other as a husband and wife. Faithful to the churches that they were in. Faithful to the pastors whom they ministered alongside with. You know, we don't know much of their accolades or their intellectual wherewithals. They had a business in tent making. We don't know if there was a street named after them or if they were the head of the Chamber of Commerce. We don't know that. But what we do know of this group of individuals, these churches, we do know that they were faithful. And that's what you can be known of. Northwest Baptist Church family, faithful. Legros family, faithful. Proverbs 26 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" Paul said this to the church of Corinth. He said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." A sincere, genuine believer of Jesus Christ, it ought to be our greatest desire to be faithful. Bow your head and close your eyes and pray with me. Lord, Heavenly Father, as we conclude the preaching service, Lord, these folks gave their attention to you. And Lord, I'm very grateful that you've allowed it to be minimal to no distractions. Gracious Heavenly Father, you really revealed what it is that we're to be, and that is just not only to be faithful, but to do the faithful works in which it is that you've called us to do. Lord, to be faithful to one another, to encourage each other as churches that are pursuing a relationship with you. If I may speak on the behalf of this church family tonight, Lord, as they're praying to you already, Lord, they want to be known as being faithful. Encourage them to lift up and edify and exhort, Lord, the brethren, as well as their faithful minister and his family. And may you receive all the glory for it. And I love you, and I thank you for what you've done for us already, and for what you're about ready to do. And in Jesus' name, amen.